You are listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you will be blessed with the teaching of God's Word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
Jesus Christ this morning, Lord. I pray that you would just touch lives, change us this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And so this morning, the text that we're looking at is in the Gospel of John, in particular in chapter 6. And I'll start by setting the scene. You know, John, in chapter 6 of John, it starts with one of Jesus' most memorable miracles. You know, it's the feeding of the 5,000. The people go out of the city. They follow Jesus out to the mountainside. They listen to him preach all day. It's getting late in the afternoon. And he says to his disciples, look, there's 5,000 people here. Can you feed them? And they say, no, there's no way we can do that. All we've got is 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. You know, we can't do this. And you know what happens then? We're all familiar, I think. You know, Jesus comes along. He prays. He breaks bread. And not only is there enough food for the 5,000 that are there, but there's 12 baskets left over. And so the people then try and make him king by force. And so because of that, he withdraws to a mountaintop to pray. And he sends his disciples across the lake. He says, you guys go across the lake first. I'll catch up with you, you know. And so off they go. They go across the lake. Jesus gets tired of waiting for them. He meets them in the middle. He walks on water, gets to the boat, and they arrive on the other side. And the next morning, the people who have been fed, they wake up. And they realize that Jesus isn't there anymore. He's gone somewhere else. He's gone to the other side of the lake. And so knowing this, they get up, they go and find him. They search for him. And they eventually find him on the other side of the lake. And that's where we pick up the story this morning. And I'll start with verse 25. So in John chapter 6, verse 25, you've got your Bible this morning. Oh, here we go. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works that God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." And so they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." Amen. What an awesome passage of scripture. And so the first point that I wanted to make this morning is that we are all hungry. In the beginning of today's scripture, you see the people have woken up and they want Jesus. They end up following him all the way around to the other side of the lake. They seek him out. And on a first glance, you might say to yourself, that's a good thing, right? They've woken up, they've followed him, they've seen Jesus. But Jesus isn't tricked. He knows the real reason they're there. They're not there because they want to know more about Jesus. They're not there because they want to know more about God. No, they're there because they're hungry. They try to start with some small talk. "You know, Rabbi, when did you get here?" But Jesus cuts to the chase immediately. He says, "You know, you're looking for me. Not because you want to know more about me or what I'm about. No, you're just hungry and you're after more free bread." You know, Jesus then says something very profound, which is, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life." And he makes the contrast here between two types of food. Two types of food competing for the same hunger. Two types of food this morning after the service: cottage pie or beef rendang. Yeah, that's Sun Life Cafe, you better get some. You know, nowadays we have an overabundance of choice when it comes to food. You know, we go out and we get stuck in that conversation with our friends, you know, for example, at lunchtime. We say, "Well, what do you want to have for lunch today?" And you say, "Well, you know, I don't really feel like anything in particular. You know, why don't you decide?" "I don't really have any strong feelings either. You decide." You know, you get stuck in this cycle for 10 minutes where no one makes a decision. We just have so many choices. And when it comes to our hunger, we don't really mind most of the time what fills it, as long as we're not hungry after lunch. But what if I told you that in some instances your hunger has a specific purpose? You know, it's there to fulfill a specific need or deficiency within you. You know, there are certain people with iron deficiency. And a few of those people that have iron deficiency can develop non-food cravings. So people who are low in iron sometimes end up eating foods that we don't traditionally think of as foods. They have cravings for foods like soil, for example. You might think, well, soil, people don't eat soil, right? But some people that are low on iron have that craving. And we think that the source of that craving is the body saying we need more iron. And whilst there is iron in soil, I don't suggest that you go out and eat dirt if you're iron deficient this morning. In a similar way, we all have a specific spiritual hunger. We hunger for things like love, like acceptance, to be valued, for example, and to feel secure, and to live with a purpose. Really, in reality, what we hunger for is God, because we don't really have God as part of our day-to-day lives. This hunger began in the garden, when Adam and Eve were there in Garden of Eden, basically God said to them, you know, you can eat anything that's in this garden except for this particular fruit. And we all know the story. They ate it. And so sin entered the world. And because of that sin, we could no longer have that relationship with God. We could no longer have the relationship with our Creator, in whom we would find our love, our value, our security, and our purpose. As it says in Isaiah 59 verse 2, it says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." So it's our sin that separates us from God. And this doesn't just affect some of us, but all of us, as we see in Romans. "For all have sinned, all have sinned, and fall short of the glory of God." And so from these we see that all of us have sinned, and so all of us have been separated from God. And it's this separation that makes us hungry for the things of the Spirit, that makes us hungry for God. But unfortunately, you know, not a lot of us are aware of this hunger. Or maybe we are, but we try and fill it with things of the world rather than things of God. You know, our culture tells us, strive for, you know, a great family life, maybe, a great job, and then you'll have security. And then you can rest easy. You know, you can find peace as long as your retirement fund is a certain size. As long as you have a family that loves you, then that's all you need in life. But unfortunately, these things that are of the world, they spoil, you know, they perish. They're counterfeit. They're really just a substitute for God. They're temporary. You know, just like how a person that is low on iron, craving dirt, no matter how much dirt they eat, it's never really going to satisfy the deficiency that's within them. And that's what it's like when we're trying to fill that void where God should be with things of this world. You know, I think that a good example of this, and it's something that typifies this in our culture nowadays, is our approach to social media. You know, we've all been there, you know, you bought your coffee in the morning, you've taken a picture, you put it on Facebook, and you know you have the likes coming in, 10 likes, 20 likes, 50 likes, 200 likes, and you feel like you're on top of the world, you're invincible. You know, everyone loves me, I've got 200 likes on Facebook, this is really good, you feel really good about yourself. And so then you go on, and then at dinner time you might try and recreate the same thing. You know, I'm just going to put the filter like this, and I'm going to get the angle like that, and the lighting is going to be great, and I'm going to put this up. And suddenly you get 10 likes, and you start feeling bad about yourself. What's wrong with me? What's happened? You know, I thought these people were my friends. But why don't they like my photos? You know, the things that we derive pleasure from in this world are temporary, and they can't satisfy us completely. And that's the first point this morning, that we're all hungry in the Spirit, and that we try to meet this spiritual hunger with things of the world that can never fully satisfy us. And so the question then becomes, what can satisfy us? What can satisfy the spiritual hunger that we have inside? And this morning I'm here to tell you that it's not a what, but a who. And that who is Jesus, the only food that can satisfy us. If we look in the key verse, which is verse 35 of John 6, Jesus says it plainly. He says, "I am the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Jesus is telling his audience and us today that he is the answer, and only he is the answer. You know, he says he's the bread, not a bread or a piece of bread or a crust of bread. He's the bread. And only Jesus can be the bread of life that we need in our lives because of two reasons. Firstly, because of who he is, and secondly, because of what he did. And so who is he? Well, if we focus in a bit more closely on Jesus' statement, "I am the bread," that "I am" part is very important. In Greek, the phrase is ego eimi, I am. And that same phrase is used in a different part of John by Jesus. Specifically in John chapter 8, verse 58, when he says, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am. Ego eimi." Now that sentence might not make a whole lot of sense to us in the modern context, or even grammatically, but you know, the audience at the time would have been very familiar with where this phrase comes from, because they would have read it often in the Old Testament. And so we have to turn to the Old Testament to see where it relates to. And so if we go to Exodus, in particular, chapter 3, verse 13, You know, we're talking about that same situation Jordan was talking about this morning. You know, Moses has been sent by God, and he's just about to go down into Egypt to save, or to enact God's plan to save the Israelites. You know, he's up there, he's negotiating with God. He says, "I'll send someone else, I don't want to go, I'm afraid." And God says, "No, I'm going to go with you, don't worry." And so he says to God, "What or who shall I say sent me when they ask me?" And the response to this, God says, "I am who I am. I am who I am. Tell them that I am has sent me to you." You know, so that's the name that God uses for himself. No one can comprehend God. He transcends time. He's unchanging. He just is, which is why he says, "I am." And so when Jesus uses the same phrase to describe himself, when he says, "I am," he's talking about his divinity. He's talking about the fact that he is God. He is saying, "I am God." And he reiterates that in our passage in John 6, 32 and 33, when he says he's the bread that's from heaven. So he's from heaven and he's God. And the reason that this is so significant is that, as I mentioned earlier, our spiritual hunger is for God. It's been created by a separation from God. And so it makes sense that the only thing that can satisfy that need is God. But not only is Jesus God, he is also man. You know, we know he was born of a human mother, of Mary, the Virgin. He chose to set aside his nature as God, to come to us as a man. And we see this in Philippians, when it says, Philippians 2 verse 6, "Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." So Jesus was both fully God, but also fully man. But why does it matter? Why does it matter? Well, it matters because otherwise he couldn't be the bridge between us and God. And I talked to this morning, you know, earlier in the first section about how sin separates us from God. And ultimately that sin is the barrier that prevents us from having a relationship with God. And so if we don't address this sin, we can never restore that relationship. But unfortunately, no matter how hard we try, no matter how good we try to be, we can never live up to the standard that's required. We're all sinful, as we saw in that passage earlier. We've all sinned, and so that barrier exists. We needed a Saviour. We needed a Saviour. But if we don't address that hunger, if we don't address that sin in our lives, the Bible tells us that the penalty for that is death. In Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." You know, can I say that, you know, Jesus, he's both man and he's both God. So we've looked at who he is. But what did he do? Second part. Well, we know that after what we see here in John chapter 6, Jesus goes on to live a life, a sinless life. But ultimately, he ends up giving himself up to be crucified by the Roman authorities. As Simon spoke about earlier, he died to pay the penalty for our sin. Because of him, the price of sin for all of us was paid, and that sin was removed. And so we're free to re-enter that relationship with God. That separation that was created by sin was removed by Jesus and what he did. And he could only do that because of who he is. He says in 2 Corinthians, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And it's just like when you get that speeding fine that Simon was talking about earlier. You know, there's a price to be paid. And if you don't pay that fine, there are consequences that follow. But on that form, if you've ever had a speeding fine before, what does it say? It says if you weren't the driver, you can nominate somebody else. And they will get the penalty instead of you. And in the same way, you know, our penalty was there. You know, we had that form that was in front of us. But Jesus took that penalty for us. He said, "No, I will take that instead, and I will pay the price. I will pay the penalty for sin that was required for you." The only reason he could do this was because, firstly, because he was God, and only God could live a sinless life. And secondly, man, because to pay the price of sin, he had to die. And so we see this morning that only Jesus could be the bread of life. Only He can be the food that satisfies. Because only He can bring us from that state of death in sin to now the state of life, now without sin. And so that's why He says of Himself, I am the bread of life. And so we've seen firstly this morning that we are all hungry. Secondly, that Jesus is the only bread or the only food that can satisfy. And so now the ball's in our court. Do we dare to eat Him? The people asked Jesus in verse 28 of our chapter this morning, what do we need to do? What must we do to do the work that God requires? What do we need to do? It's quite a logical thing to ask, isn't it? And Jesus responds by saying, the work of God is this. It is to believe. Believe in the one who He sent. And in verse 35, when He says He's the bread of life, whoever comes to Me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in Me will never be thirsty. And so that we see that what God wants from us is to believe and to come. You might think, is that it? You mean I don't have to do anything? I don't have to go to church like 20 Sundays of the year? I don't need to, you know, pay X amount of dollars to, you know, charities? I don't need to be a certain person? No. He says that what is required is to believe and to come to Him. And so it sounds easy, but let me tell you this morning, it's not really quite simple. Because true belief changes us. You know, what is true belief? When we truly believe something, it causes a change in our behavior, it causes a change in who we are. You know, a good example of this nowadays is this obsession that we seem to have for fad diets. You know, almost everyone I know is on a diet. Put your hand up this morning if you know somebody that's on a diet. Keep your hand up if you think the diet's working for them. Very good. Look, I remember back when I was in uni, if someone said that they were on a diet, it just meant one thing. It just meant that they were eating less. That's simply all a diet meant. Nowadays, if someone says they're on a diet, you have no idea what they could be talking about. You know, are they talking about a vegan diet, you know, just eating vegetables? Are they talking about a ketogenic diet, a keto diet, which is a starvation diet? Are they talking about a paleo diet or a paleolithic diet? You know, because eating like a caveman is really good for you. There's just so many ways of dieting nowadays. And so I decided, well, I'll just Google a few examples, and here they are on the screen. I'm really skeptical about this one at the bottom. I don't think anyone ever lost any weight on the Chinese diet. This one in the middle, I think, is quite a short read. And obviously this one on the left is the most holy of the dieting books. But there's just so many different ways that we can diet nowadays. We're a culture that's obsessed with dieting because we want to be a certain way. We want to look a certain way. And that's why we diet. We diet because we hope that our change in diet will result in a change of who we are, a change of how we look. You know, you are what you eat. That's the phrase that we tell ourselves, right? And, you know, I'm currently on a diet as well. Believe it or not. And for you, those of you that might have kids, I think you know the diet I'm talking about. It's an involuntary diet, actually. It's called the parenting diet. And you might not have heard of it, but I'll tell you how it goes. Essentially, you sit down for a meal, like lunch, and you have a scoop, and then you realize that your children aren't really eating, and you say, stop, eat your food. And you try and take a second group, you take a second spoon. Why are you eating? Why is your bowl on the floor? Why are you eating your brother's food? Why is your bowl on your head? Why is your roll on the floor? You know, and by the end of lunch, you've eaten two spoonfuls. That's the parenting diet, and I'm sure some of you are familiar with that. But, you know, why? I mean, the purpose of those diets is to change us. And likewise, to believe in Jesus, to truly believe in Jesus, is to let Him change you, is to let Him change us. You know, look what Jesus says when He talks about what it is to truly believe. If we move forward in John to verse 51, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is My flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us His flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Whoa, whoa, what's going on here, right? Yeah. I didn't sign up for this. What's this, cannibalism? What's Jesus talking about here? Look, no, he's not talking about literally eating him, but he's using this powerful imagery to get his point across. As we saw in verses 29 and verse 35, God has been talking about believing. He's been talking about coming to him, and that results in eternal life. You know? And furthermore, if we look at what Jesus says in verse 63, he says, "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit, and they are full of life." You see here, Jesus is just using this example to shock us, essentially. But what he's really talking about is the Spirit. You know, we need to consume Jesus in the Spirit. And just like how we put ourselves on a diet and we hope that that diet changes our body, likewise, when we choose to follow Jesus, if we truly believe in him, that belief results in a change. You know, as we follow him, as we follow his way. You know, belief, true belief isn't just a switch in our brain, you know, where we say, oh, yesterday I didn't believe, but today, you know, I believe. It's not even coming to church, you know, or even being a good person. Those things might be a result of true belief. What true belief is a change. You know, it's a change in every aspect of our life. It's a change in the reason we live. It's a change to the things that we strive for. But, you know, our bodies, we don't want to change. You know, just like when you put yourself on a diet, your body tells you you don't want to change. Your body says, come on, man, you've got to eat some food. Stop dieting, right? We want to lose something. We want to lose our fat. But our body says, hey, I don't like this. You know, go and eat a burger. But likewise, when we put ourselves on a diet of God, when we choose to follow him, if we want to truly partake and truly believe in Jesus, it means that we'll probably end up losing something, losing the fat in our lives. You know, and we're not always comfortable with that. In our society nowadays, in our culture, when we're growing up, when we go through school and when we go through high school and uni, our teaching, you know, our culture tells us you need to live for yourself. You need to do what's best for you. You need to put yourself first. You need to do the things that make you feel good. You need to do the things that bring you pleasure, that bring you satisfaction. You know? So what I want in my life is I want to go traveling. I want to have that job where I have power, where I have position. I want to have that family where I can find love. I can find people that love me. You know, that's what we seek in this world. But you know what? Just as when we diet, we need to deny ourselves things. When we choose to follow God, it may mean letting go of things that are unhealthy in our lives. You know, things that aren't bringing us closer to God. And maybe that is bad habits that we have. Maybe it's bad relationships we have. Maybe it's not even relationships with people. Maybe it's a relationship with social media that you have, or a relationship with the internet. You know, that's unhealthy in your life. And that's what it is, because a true belief in Jesus, you know, the world doesn't like that. The enemy puts things of the world in our way so that we won't want the things of God. We want to be satisfied with the things of the world. John Piper, a great theologian, puts it this way. If you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it is not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It is because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Your soul is stuffed with the small things, and there's no room for the great. You know, some of you know what I'm talking about this morning. You know, some of you may have been out there chasing the things of this world, but you've never been truly satisfied. You've never been comfortable. You've never been at peace. Because no matter how much you get, no matter how many promotions you get, no matter how many sort of friends and relationships that you form, you never find that true satisfaction for your soul. You know, I started today's message with a story of bread rolls at dinner. You know, how many of us treat Jesus like that bread? You know, that bread that we get at dinner, it doesn't cost me very much, so I'm happy to have it on my table. You know, but I'm not really there for the bread. I'm there because I want to eat my main. I want to eat my entree. But if that's not enough, then what I might do is I might take a bite of the bread. I might nibble it a little bit. But I'm not there for that. I'm not there because I'm going to go home and I'm going to tell people how great the bread was. You know, I'm there for other things. And in many ways, a lot of us are like that, me included. You know, you have these agendas in your life. I want to be XYZ. You know, I want to have a great job. I want to have a great career. I want to have, you know, a nice house. I want to have a great family. Those are the things that we want. But you know what? If I don't achieve those things, then maybe I'll take a bite of Jesus. Maybe I'll think about, you know, that Jesus fella. But in reality, Jesus isn't the reason why I'm living. You know, I'm living for my own purposes. But I've got Jesus on the table. And you might say, is that all right? But that's not what God wants for us. You know, Jesus wants to change us. He wants us to consume Him and be consumed by Him. You know, He says that if we partake of Him, that we will never hunger and we'll never thirst. You know, when we chase after the things of this world, they're never enough for us. And we always keep looking for more. We keep looking for other things. But only Jesus can satisfy our souls entirely. And that's what He's saying this morning. You know, I want to close with a final thought this morning. You know, what does a life look like? What does it look like for a person who is consuming Jesus, who believes in Him? What does their life look like? Well, I'll say that that person finds their hope, their purpose, their satisfaction, and their meaning in God. And rather than that, than in the opinion of their friends or the value of their superannuation or the size of their house. That a person who truly believes in God finds joy through an enriching personal relationship with God, you know, where there's regular communication through prayer, through reading of the scriptures. And not just a starvation diet, or you might come to Jesus once a week. And I'll say that a person who truly believes is a force for good around them. Whether it be family, friends, or colleagues, the lives of those around them are enriched because Jesus is working in their life. You know, for such a person, God promises the richness of life in Him. As the psalmist says in Psalm 16, verse 11, "You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever." We are all hungry. Jesus is the only food that satisfies. Do we dare to eat Him this morning? Do you dare to eat Him this morning? Can I ask you all to be upstanding, please? I'm going to give you a brief moment, just 30 seconds, to reflect on the things that we've talked about this morning. Morning. Maybe you've never known Jesus. You've never heard of Him before. Maybe this is the first time. This is the first time you're hearing what true belief in Him looks like. Maybe this is the first time you've heard about this bread of life that satisfies you. Maybe you've sought satisfaction and joy in the things of this world, but it's never been enough for you. And maybe that voice within you says, "I need something more." Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Come to me. Believe in me, and you will not hunger, and you will not thirst." Well, maybe you're in a different group this morning. Maybe you're in a different place. Maybe you've already got Jesus on the table. You know, He's there in your life somewhere in the periphery. You know, for many years, you've occasionally turned to Him, particularly when things aren't going the way that you want, particularly when the things that you're chasing in this world haven't satisfied you. You know, but He's not the main deal, He's not the main meal, He's not, you know, the reason for your life. And to you He says exactly the same thing. "I am the bread of life, the bread of life, the only thing that satisfies. No man can serve two masters." Let Him change you this morning. If either of those two situations relates to you this morning, and in your heart you're saying, "Yes, I want more. I want this bread that you speak of. more of Jesus. Bless you this morning with every sort of eyes closed and heads bowed. We're going to invite you this morning to come forward, to come to the front so that we can pray for you, so that I and the other leaders can pray with you and for you this morning, so that you may receive that prayer. I'll give you a minute.